Once again, welcome to another year as we are gathered here on this first Sunday of 2016, again to worship God. Though the calendar has changed, it is my hope that our loyalty to God has not, but rather at least that our resolve to draw closer to Him continues to burn within our hearts. I am always honored to stand before you and share with you a portion of God's Word each and every week, and it is my hope that in doing this that we are strengthened, built up, not only to deal with ourselves, but also so that we might have an impact on others within our lives. I ask you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 4, which we are going to be addressing in just a few moments. Of course, last year we addressed the subject of going on to perfection, and we devoted considerable amount of time to what it means to mature in Christ. The context that we used as our foundation for that text, or for that series of lessons, was Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1, where the Hebrew writer challenges us to leave the simple discussion of elementary or first principle things and to go on to perfection. And as we noted last year, there are a number of things that are associated with maturity in our lives. It involves having a proper mindset and proper attitudes. It involves various activities and actions in our own lives, as well as when we assemble together to worship God. Much of what we dealt with last year was associated with developing as individuals. This year, we are going to build upon that a little bit more as we address how the life of a Christian involves and affects others. And so that is going to be the theme that we are dealing with this year. Others. And as I said, that's a continuation of what it means to perfect ourselves as Christians. Now, some of the things that we are going to address throughout this year is we are going to deal with various relationships that are associated with being a Christian. You know, in times past, there was a chart, and I should have put one of these up here, but there was a chart that shows a picture of five different relationships that we find ourselves in as Christians. We have responsibilities toward our community or toward our society. We have responsibilities in the civil area, or that is toward the government. We have responsibilities in the business area of our lives. We also have responsibilities within our home, and we have responsibilities within the Lord's body or the church, spiritual responsibilities. And every one of those responsibilities involve relationships with others. And so we are going to be noting those various responsibilities as we go through this year. We are also going to emphasize the power of having a godly example. And when you think about what an example is, it's not just about you. It affects others. And we'll see that more in our lesson here this morning. In addition to that, we want to spend considerable time addressing the subject that we are brethren. Within Scriptures, it is instructed very clearly that we are to be working together. And a major portion of our study is going to involve how the New Testament talks about the way that we deal with one another. That expression, one another, is found some 87 times in the New Testament. And not every one of them is dealing with our interaction with one another, but the majority of them do, in one way or another, describe the way that we are to treat each other as brethren and various things that involve one another. And so we're going to spend considerable time addressing what it means to prefer one another as brethren. We are also going to set aside a small time to remind ourselves of what our responsibility is toward our family. in times past we have emphasized how the family is the fundamental unit of a society. As the family goes, so goes the society. We've studied some of these things before, but we need to every once in a while remind ourselves of what the family is and our responsibilities within that area. And in dealing with others, our family involves others. We also, in a roundabout way, are going to deal with others as we talk about some problems that we face as Christians and the way that they affect others. While not always directly related to others, there are problems that we have as Christians, and they do have a bearing on the church, on one another as brethren, as well as society. I think of problems such as dealing with guilt, discouragement, doubt, disappointments, apathy, getting stuck in a rut, addictions that we might be facing, and the burdens of life. All of those things affect us individually, but they also have a bearing on others. And so we need to learn as Christians how to deal with those types of issues. And of course, there's a continued emphasis on evangelism. We dealt with that last year on the fourth Sunday evening of each month, and we're going to continue dealing with this a little bit more this year. And one of the things that we are going to emphasize in this is we're going to address doctrinal errors and how to answer those who are in error. And of course, that is dealing with others as we are striving to save souls. And as you read in the latter part of Jude 22 and 23, you are to snatch some out of the fire. And so we need to have it be ready to give an answer for what the Bible actually teaches in various areas. So that's what we're going to be addressing in the coming year. Now this morning what we want to do is we want to talk about what the Bible says about others and kind of introduce this subject a little bit in our studies. Of course the term other, if you look it up, it's actually an interesting term. And a definition that I give for this term is that either someone or something that is different than you or the thing that is being mentioned. Others, or another, if you will, is something that is different than you. And we see examples of that. Some passages of Scripture that we might give consideration to. And if there is a theme passage to this year, this is it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This, of course, is a passage where Paul is emphasizing unity where the brethren are concerned. And you go to verse 1, he says, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That describes the unity that we are to strive to achieve toward one another. And then he gives these instructions. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That is the life of a Christian. And we'll revisit that as we go through this year in various ways. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse number 2, Paul there says to Timothy, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. If the Lord's church is to grow, the way that it is going to grow is by us reaching out to others. We have a responsibility to do that. In Jude and in verse number 23, the verse that we mentioned just a few moments ago, Jude there says, you know, speaks of how there are some you say, or verse number 22, excuse me. He says, on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. there are some times that we have concerns for others. Sometimes our brethren, who are others, are overtaken in a trespass, and we have a responsibility to reach out to them and to do what we can to bring them back. And then there's Matthew 23 and in verse number 23. You remember in our definition of others how we talked about it's either someone or something other than you or that which is mentioned. In Matthew 23 and verse 23 we have an interesting verse where Jesus is rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees for the hypocritical conduct. And one of the things that he says to them in verse 23 is he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." And this is dealing with things. And the point of emphasis in this particular text is that we need to keep the whole law of God. So when we think about others, while we're specifically thinking about how we interact with other individuals, let's not forget that it involves all of the Word of God. And we have to keep every command of God's Word. That is related to how we interact with one another. So we can see there are passages of Scripture that emphasize the importance of others. There are also other descriptions. For example, one another. As I said, mentioned 87 times in the New Testament, and there's a number of things that are associated with the way that we deal with one another as brethren. I think of the word fellowship. The very idea of the word fellowship is the idea of sharing with our brethren. Sharing with one another. And related to the idea of fellowship is that of the word fellow itself. For example, in Romans chapter 16 and in verse number 3, Romans chapter 16 and in verse number 3, we find here toward the end of this book that Paul there says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ." These were a brother and sister in Christ that worked alongside of Paul in the work of teaching others. Fellow workers. You have Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 19, which speaks of fellow citizens. We are fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. And the idea is we're sharing with others. And then there's the emphasis of being brethren. How we are brethren, how we are a family. We are a spiritual family. One of the reasons we study the physical family is not only does it impact society, but we gain an understanding of what is involved in being a part of the spiritual family. What does it mean to be brothers and sisters in Christ? It means that it's not just about you. It's about us. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 17, Peter there talks about loving the brotherhood. He says in that particular text there, verse number 17, he says there, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." Love your brethren. That's the idea of the brotherhood. We are related to one another spiritually. And these are just some of the descriptions that we find in the New Testament that show that we have a responsibility toward others. As we go through this year, many more of these will unfold as we see our responsibilities toward others. Now, for the remainder of my time this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk about some principles in Scripture that point to the importance of a Christian and his relationship to others. If you're looking at your outline, you will note that there's nothing new on the things that are said here, and these simply are reminders, but they show how much everything that we do as Christians involves others. One of the things that I'm reminded of as a child of God is the expression, "It's not about me." It's not about you. You ever hear that expression? That's a point that is reminding you that you need to think about others. That is something that tells you you need to quit being selfish. Life is not just about you. The world doesn't revolve around you. However, that's how many people think today. There are many people that are very prideful and arrogant, and everything is about them and them getting their way. And they don't care who they hurt in the process as long as they get their way. One of the things that we are reminded of as Christians is it's not about me. Now I remember a few years ago I had a brother in Christ come to me in this very building and said, you know, there is a sense in which it is about you. And when you think about securing eternal life in heaven, yes, that is about you. It's about you being right with God, and it doesn't matter what anybody else does. But you're not going to get to heaven by yourself. I will tell you that right now. As a matter of fact, if someone else had not done something, heaven would just not be a possibility. If God had not loved the world, if Jesus had not come to this world, and let me ask you, are they others? So our salvation within itself has a bearing on others. It is clear that we cannot live a life of selfishness and be pleasing to God. And while I'm saying that, and along with it, we need to remind ourselves that we do not live in a bubble. Total monasticism is not the life of a Christian. And when I first put this together, I just said monasticism, but I want to clarify that. Total monasticism. Now, what is monasticism? Monasticism is a term that describes the life of those who live in a monastery. Now, what is a monastery? A monastery is typically associated with Catholicism or other religions where some place is built that just isolates yourself from the rest of the world. And the intent of a monastery is to separate yourself from all the rest of the ungodliness of the world. And the point is that if you isolate yourself, whether it be in some kind of a, whether it be in a monastery or whether it be in a commune. You know, there are religions, even today, that to a great degree have created a communal society. Sometimes cults do that. You know, they will build a commune somewhere and they'll put a wall around it and they don't let anybody in except those who belong to that group. The Shakers and the Mennonites and those types of groups, they would build communities in which they would isolate themselves. And the premise of that is if you isolate yourself from the world, you can keep the world out. Does that work? No, it doesn't. Furthermore, another problem with that is as Christians, we have a responsibility to change the world. Our goal is to make an impact on the world to the best of our ability. And I'm reminded of Jesus in John chapter 17. As he was praying to God the Father, and I realize that the direct context of these verses is dealing with his apostles. But he's making an observation concerning mankind, and as he prays for them, he talks about how God will be with them. And one of the things he says, beginning in verse number 14 of John chapter 17, he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. In this text, Jesus, as he prays to the Father, he acknowledges they are not of the world, but they are in the world. And Jesus goes on and says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Let me ask you, where would we be had God taken the apostles out of the world? Would we have this? Absolutely not. not the way that it's recorded in Scripture. So when I make the point of total monasticism, the point I'm making there is, yes, there's a sense in which we need to keep the influences of the world away from us. And that means that there are times where maybe what you need to do is you do need to isolate yourself for a little while to strengthen yourself. But it also means that there are places that as a Christian you have no business being there. Places that will entice you and induce you toward sin. Places that are built and are about sin. We have cities in the United States that are practically, that's all they are about is sin. And there are places that we as Christians need to avoid because of the temptations that they bring into our lives. So there is a sense in which we, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, about chapter 5, come out from among them and be separate. Or that's 2 Corinthians 7. Be separate from them. So yeah, we do separate ourselves from the world in actions. But we still have to have an impact on the world. Or how else will we reach those of the world? That's why it's important that we understand our responsibility to others. One of the things that we need to remind ourselves of is that we are a servant of Christ. We are a servant of God. In Galatians chapter 2 and in verse number 20, Paul there said, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul says it's not about me. My life is for serving God. I am here to serve my Lord Jesus Christ. That means you're serving somebody else. Which tells you right off the bat, being a Christian is not about you. It's about God and it's about Jesus. Isn't that associated with the very idea of what a disciple is? A follower or an adherent of the teacher? And in this case, it is a disciple of Christ. A disciple of Jesus. We follow Him. We imitate Him. We adhere to His teachings. So it's about Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse number 14, Paul there said, for the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. That goes back to it's not about me, doesn't it? We are servants of Christ, and that reminds us of our responsibility towards others. But it doesn't end with serving Christ. As we're serving God and Christ, we are also going to be serving others in this world. And again, I remind us, as I just said a moment ago, God is a God of others. God so loved the world. God so loved you. God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse number 7, he talks about there how we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. In verse 7, casting all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. God cares about us. In Mark chapter 10 and in verse number 45, Mark chapter 10 and in verse number 45, this is an interesting passage here where Jesus, speaking, says concerning Himself, He says here, verse number 44, whoever, you know, let's just go ahead and begin with verse number 41 because we're going to come back to this in a minute. He says, when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John, who were basically arguing to have a better position than others. It was about them. You know, they were thinking about themselves instead of others. And Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus did not come to be served. Jesus didn't come to live in a palace and to be waited on hand and foot. He came to serve you and me. Let this mind be in you, which was also in our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Remember, what did we read earlier in verses 3 and 4? Let each of you think not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. And then in Philippians chapter 2, he describes how Jesus thought about us. He says there, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus left heaven and came to this earth because of you and me. Because he was not thinking about himself. Because he was thinking about others. You have the example of Jesus in John 13, and we won't read this right now. But I'll tell you what it's dealing with is Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And we realize that this is on the occasion when Jesus would institute the Lord's Supper the night before his betrayal. And when you put that together with the other Gospels and some of the things that were happening, you'll find that the disciples were arguing about who was greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And while it's not said in these words, I can picture the scene as the disciples are mumbling and arguing among themselves who's going to do what, where, and when. And Jesus just goes and finds a bowl and a towel and pours water in the bowl. And then he walks up to the disciples. And as he's doing this, it's getting quieter. And then he starts to wash their feet one by one. And Peter's somewhat indignant. You're not going to wash my feet. And understand that his motives are right there. I mean, his motives are noble in that from the standpoint of he knows who Jesus is. And he realizes, I need to be washing your feet. You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, you let me do it or you have no part with me. To which he responds, well, wash my whole body. And Jesus says, no, that's not the point. But when Jesus finishes washing their feet, he emphasizes, you know why I've done this? Not so that we can initiate a ceremony every once in a while where we wash each other's feet, but to emphasize that we serve. That's what Jesus is doing. He's teaching that we need to serve one another. So you look at the example of Jesus, and as we read scriptures in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, we are told that we are to imitate Christ. As a matter of fact, on that very occasion, in John chapter 13, and in verse 15, as Jesus was concluding this discourse, he says, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Serve! Serve others! That's the point. As Christians, we have a responsibility to serve others. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 13, Paul said, you brethren have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And that's one of those passages where Paul is saying it's not about you. In Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 44, as which we read just a few moments ago, leading up to Jesus saying, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. What we read a few moments ago, he said, you've got to serve others. In Galatians chapter 6, and in verse number 2, you have in that passage where we are told to bear one another's burdens. Again, the emphasis is it's about others. What about the church? What is the church? The church in its universal sense is descriptive of all who are saved. If you're saved, you're added to the Lord's church. But there's also a local congregation as recorded in Scripture, or a local church. And what is a local church? It is a body of saints joined together for the purpose of work and worship. Doing what God wants us to do collectively or to do together. We are coming together as the church. It's actually taught in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 11, the expression is used. 1 Corinthians 14, it's also used. We come together. The church is described in 1 Corinthians 12 as a body. And we're going to address this year a little in more detail. We're going to remind ourselves of how we are the body of Christ and how we need each other. Ephesians 4, verse 16. We'll be talking about this in 2 weeks. You know, where the body, the joint and marrow supplied together causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. When every part does his share. When you function the way that you are supposed to as a body. And it's not just about you. No body. You know, a single part cannot be a body. By its very definition, a body means there's more than one part. It's what we describe as a collective noun. That's what a body is. When one seeks to dominate within the Lord's church and thinks about himself and not about others, I promise you, there will be problems. We have an example of that in 3 John 9 through 11, where John warns the one whom he writes about Diotrephes, who loved to have preeminence and demanded that things be done his way. It was about him. And he resisted those who resisted or those who challenged him. He resisted. He even put some of them out of the church. And John said, I'm going to take care of that when I come. So when we're selfish and self-serving, even in the Lord's body, it's going to cause problems. It's not about you. What about the greatest command? Jesus was asked, what is the greatest command? Number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. God is another person. It's about loving. And what is the second greatest command? The second is like it. Verse 39, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we'll talk about this quite a bit throughout this year. Based upon Leviticus 19 and verse 18, where the command is given, you love your neighbor as yourself. You treat each other as neighbors properly. And that's an expression that's used a number of times in the New Testament. And it's incredible when you look at these passages. James 2 and verse 8 calls it the royal law. In Romans 13 and verse number 9, all the law is summarized in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Over and over. There was actually an occasion in the life of Jesus in Luke chapter 10 where he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And I'm not so sure that this is the same occasion as Matthew 22. Maybe it is. But a lawyer comes to Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus asked, what is your reading? What do you think it is? And the lawyer said, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And Jesus said, you're right. You do this, you'll live. But then the lawyer, seeking to justify himself, who's my neighbor? Who is my... He thinks he's got something on Jesus. So Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, the man who is going to Jericho from Jerusalem, probably a Jew. That would be the emphasis. And he's robbed and beaten and left for dead. And then a priest comes along and sees him and just goes on the other side of the street and avoids him. A Levite looks at him and doesn't do a thing. And then a Samaritan, those who are despised, stops, tends to him, bandages him up, puts him on his own animal, takes him to an inn and takes care of him, and then gives the innkeeper money and says, if it's not enough, I'll give you more when I come back. And he's asked, who was the neighbor? And the lawyer rightly said, I suppose the one that helped him. And Jesus said, right, do likewise. Think about others. The very idea of loving your neighbor as yourself, it implies that we have to think about others as Christians. And then there's just the idea of caring about others. And I know that sounds repetitive there. I define love as caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. And you can tie that definition to every relationship we are in as Christians. God loved us. He cared enough to sacrifice for what is best. Jesus loved us. He cared enough to sacrifice Himself for what is best for us. Our love for God and Jesus, same thing. Our love for our brethren. We need to care about one another enough that we will sacrifice for each other. Our neighbors that are not brethren. And even our enemies. Matthew 5:44-45. You love your enemies. You care enough that you'll sacrifice for what is best for them. That involves others. Continually emphasized in Scriptures that we need to care about the needy. We need to have compassion for those that are poor and those that do not have everything. We need to be compassionate toward widows and orphans as the Scripture emphasizes. And as Christians, we have responsibilities greater than that of the local congregation. Got to care about others. And there are many opportunities as a result of that. The rich are told in 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 18 to do good. And to share with others. Don't hoard what you have. In Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, Jesus says, when you give a feast, don't invite those who are privileged. Invite those that can't pay you back. You know, they're the ones that have the real need. So we've got to care about others. Then you think about the idea of what it means to be an example. You let your light so shine that they may see your good works. They, who is they? Wouldn't that be a synonym for others? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In Romans 13 and in verse number 10, it talks about how love does no harm to his neighbor. In numerous passages, 1 Peter 2:11-12, chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, it talks about you live as a proper example so that your neighbor or your accuser won't have any ground to stand on with his accusations. From a moral standpoint, that which blasphemes Christ. I think of various attitudes that we need to possess. Positive attitudes. Some of these we talked about last year. The attitude of humility. Long-suffering, kindness, love for one another, giving the benefit of the doubt in dealing with somebody else. Those are all qualities, those are all attitudes that affect others. Similarly, negative attitudes. When you're selfish, it affects others. When you're prideful and arrogant, when you're wrathful, when you're bitter, when you're jealous and envious, when you gossip, when you're grumpy all the time, it affects others. Our attitudes have an impact on others. And we have to consider how what we do affects others. You know, there might be things that are authorized, that we're authorized to do, but we still need to think about how it affects others. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 14, and I realize that this is a text that's abused by some of our brethren to justify fellowship with error. But yet it still does, but Paul does make the point here in Romans 14 verses 7 and 8 in matters of liberties. It says here, for none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And he's making the point, it's not just about you. You think about others and what you do. Whether it's the observing of days, whether it's the eating of meats. And those are the examples that are given here. He goes in further detail in 1 Corinthians 8. If meat makes my brother stumble, I'll quit eating it. That's the point. It's in 1 Corinthians 8 and 10 where he talks about meats offered to idols. And Paul's very emphatic that, you know what? Meat offered to idol is meat. Meat is good to eat. It'll make you strong. And it doesn't matter if somebody else offered it to an idol. It was offered to nothing. So if you eat it, it'll make you stronger. However, if in the process of eating meat you give somebody the assumption that you're worshiping that God, you got a problem. So you think about others with what you do. Even if you can do something, you need to think about how it affects others. And finally, there's the idea of evangelism. You cannot talk about reaching the lost without talking about others. The Great Commission, going to all the world and preach the gospel to others. I know he says every creature there, but isn't he saying teach others? Go make disciples of all nations or teach all nations. Matthew 28 and verse 18 there. 2 Corinthians 5 verses 10 and 11, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one will give an account of himself. In verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Answer to others. The very idea of reaching the lost involves others. So we can see in scriptures that the Bible has a lot to tell us about others. And I will tell you right now, continuing what we dealt with all of last year, we will never reach perfection as Christians without others. Whether it be us helping others or whether it be others helping us. Reciprocal. So, let us, in all that we do, think about others the way that we ought to. The lesson is yours.